And what I've been doing the last several weeks is begin, before I read the scripture passage, sharing at least a definition of grace that they have put out there. And then I'm going to invite us to hear for grace notes within the certain scripture passage. So the definition of grace that they use within this book, at least to be able to bring people together for a common understanding, you may agree with it or not, is the unfailing commitment to love all persons, regardless of their beliefs. I invite you to hear then, perhaps some notes of grace within this gospel reading as we find it within Matthew. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. And if you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that you ask, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The number of years that I have been in ministry, the number of locations that I have served in, especially over the last 12 years or so when I've needed to go in and do transitional work for congregations, and sometimes it's been as easy as, well, we're just in between ministers, but for a number of churches and settings that I have served, things have not been wonderful. And so I've been invited in to try to see what's going on and have folks try to come together, discern what had broke, what could be reconciled, and quite honestly, what is the process. And this scripture passage is one that is lifted up time and time and time again when there are folks that are odds with one another within church. Now, I would venture to say that this also can be used as words of advice when we are at odds with folks outside of our church settings as well. Whether it's within our family, within a group of friends, our work setting, our school setting. But here's the thing. I've seen policies for churches and denominations, well, regions and conferences that use this. Camp settings often use this. It's a very simple formula. If someone has upset you, go and talk to that person first. See if you can't just work things out. And if so, celebrate that you're reconciled. If the person still is not hearing you, the one thing I might point out is maybe the issue is with you and not them, but we never want to focus on that part. Then grab a couple other folks and see if, as a small group, you can't figure it out. And here's the part that sometimes gets a little tricky. I am not a fan of, maybe some of you grew up in traditions where you are called up in front of the congregation to confess your shortcomings, your sins, your misdeeds, or whatever. And if you don't, then there have been traditions and there have been congregations. They then go, we've gone through the steps, and we now invite you to leave. Or maybe it's not even we invite you to leave, it's we're going to show you the door. We tend to miss, or we tend to overlook Or perhaps we just don't want to hear the words as they're shared. And I want to go back to exactly how it says it. If that person refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Which means what? Why was the decision made that if somebody was continuing to refuse, that we cut them off, that we shun them, that we excommunicate them? If we're following in the ways of Jesus, how did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? We seem to just sort of skirt that part. Probably because we're frustrated. We've done everything we can think to do. And hear me on this one. Because of some of the issues I have had to help congregations work through, just because we welcome everyone and invite everyone in doesn't mean that all behavior is welcomed and accepted and tolerated. I know of a certain church that it's been painful for them because after they've gone through this basic process, the person refused to acknowledge that that was an issue at all, and they had to ask for the safety of the well-being of the rest of the congregation. They had to invite that person to step away from the congregation for 6 months. If you've ever been part of that process, it's incredibly painful for everybody involved. But part of what we have to remember is because we maybe invited someone or asked someone or told someone they need to be removed or remove themselves, it doesn't mean that we then are going to stop caring for them, stop loving them, stop praying for them, stop being friendly to them when we see them. In other words, even if somebody is then outside of our community for whatever reason, we are still called to be incredibly gracious. We are called to still take the higher road. We are still called to be Christ to that person, even as they are continuing to struggle or to deny, because we never quite know when. If at some point the light may dawn, the truth may hit, and we don't want them feeling so isolated, they have no idea to where or to whom they can turn. Again, this isn't just church. I have watched families be fractured and separated over the last several years, perhaps more than I have ever seen before. I have seen the politics of this nation start ripping close friendships and close families apart. Because regardless if you are on a side or an understanding, you're having a hard time understanding how somebody that you know, that you love, that you care for, could possibly think this way, act that way, be like that. Intentionally or unintentionally, I have watched and I have witnessed, and I got to be honest, I have probably been a part of fractures that I pray can somehow be reconciled at some point. I have shared with you that from my own personal life, I need to continue to figure out ways of allowing myself to be more gracious than I am, or that I want to be. Why do I lift that up this morning? Well, A, because part of it is in the book, and B, it's the lectionary passage, but C, because we're here at table this morning. I shared with our youth, our children and our youth, that this is my very favorite meal. Now, physically, it's not going to sustain me for very long. But spiritually, it goes a long, long way, especially if I recognize that this is a table of reconciliation, that this is a table that, regardless of what differences I may have with someone, regardless of how upset I may be with them or that they may be with me, somehow, in the midst of a worship setting, in a space where we are all trying to connect with and to follow in the ways of Jesus, this can actually be a very humbling space. A space where I need to learn to set aside whatever grievance I have, no matter how well-founded I seem to think it is, no matter how wrong that person certainly is, but to be reminded that they too are created in the image of God and loved by God just as much as I am. There are too many churches out there that see this table as a privilege, that you have to jump through all of the right hoops. You have to answer all of the questions just the right way, or at least just the right way somebody thinks that the questions need to be answered. You have to be of a certain age, a certain belief system, a certain fill in the blank. I thought I knew the answer, but I didn't want to assume. So when I came in this morning, I said, I should probably know who's allowed to take communion here. Who's not? Did my heart good, as it has over the last several weeks that I have been with you. Like I said, I assumed, but it was so nice to have it affirmed that here at Grace, the invitation is that everyone is not only welcomed, but invited. This truly is a table. This is a meal of reconciliation and affirmation. My invitation then, Grace, is as we receive bread and cup this morning and as we go out into the world, may we be reminded that we are to be people of incredible grace. We are to be the people of reconciliation. We are to be the folks within a community that goes out and engages with the wider community to seek ways of bringing peace, of sharing the good news, and of loving those that we find so doggone difficult to love. And may we also find that someone extends that exact same grace to us. Unless, of course, you're not like me, and you don't mess up, and you don't get things wrong. At which point I say, great for you, and continue to still be as gracious as you can to everyone else. There is one part of this book that I wanted to share with you. It was towards the end of the chapter. And again, it's reflective of a number of places that I have encountered. It's not been reflective necessarily of what I have experienced here. But it is a good reminder for myself, perhaps for you, maybe for us. Jesus said that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. So the authors share this. Sadly, the religious life and the gracious life are often at odds. Many churches, synagogues, and mosques, rather than being orchards of trees bursting with fruit, have been barren wastelands where grace is diminished, if not opposed. And instead of being encouraged to produce fruit, we've been trained to be fruit inspectors. We've been so busy building walls around our particular orchards that we haven't realized how ugly, gnarled, and unproductive they've become. Religion, rather than being a gracious force in the world, has been part of the problem. The time I spent with younger generations, they would lift this passage up or these understandings up as reasons why they don't come to church anymore. The challenge for us, Grace, is to live so that they and others don't experience the negative, but rather experience the affirmation, truly the love and the gracious spirit of our Christ. So I'm going to do it again. How many of you guys know the hymn that I have so? First of all, how many of you are going, the hymn we sang at gathering is a communion hymn. It's supposed to be sung before or after the table. Why are you singing it at the very beginning of this? Because I'm strange. And because I love to think that what we sang was a reminder of why it is that we gather in the first place. Is number 501, We Are Dancing Sarah's Circle, that's one that's made its rounds in here? Yes, no, people aren't so sure. How many of you know Jacob's Ladder? Many of you. So here's the beauty of this song. The lyrics are different than Jacob's Ladder. The tune is the same. I invite you to join me as we sing. We are dancing Sarah's Circle.